Rise and receive the call to worship. We're reminded when we gather in a different place than our normal church service that it doesn't matter where we worship as long as we worship in spirit and in truth. And we're called just the same by the psalmist and by God to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And we're called also thus to be thankful unto him and to bless his holy name. For people of God, our help is in the name of Jehovah God. He's made the heavens and the earth. Amazing. He's made all things in the heavens and the earth, and he's made us to praise him and to praise him because we're so thankful that he's become our Father for Jesus' sake. Receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship in song number 62. Thy mercy and thy truth, O Lord. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 3 through 6. 1, 3 through 6, omitting the second of 62. Thy mercy and thy truth, O Lord, transcend the lofty sky. Thy judgments are a mighty deep, and as the mountains high. With the abundance of thy house we shall be satisfied. From rivers of unfailing joy our thirst shall be supplied. The fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee, and in the brightness of thy light we clearly light shall see. From those that know thee may thy love and mercy ne'er depart, and may thy justice still protect and bless the upright heart. The workers of iniquity are fallen utterly. They shall not triumph in thy hand. My soul from thee.
It's our privilege at this time to confess the articles of our Christian faith. We say together with the church of all ages and with the church of every nation, tribe, and tongue, and before the face of God, these things, believing them to be the very truth of God. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue our worship in song number 121, in Psalter hymnal, O God, to us show mercy. O God, to us show mercy, and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way, most holy, on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. O God, let all men praise thee, let all the nations sing, in every land let praises and songs of gladness ring. For thou shalt judge the people in truth and righteousness, and through the earth the nations shall thy just rule confess. O God, let people praise thee, let all the nations sing, for earth in rich abundance to us her fruit shall bring. The Lord our God shall bless us, our God shall blessings send, and all the earth shall fear him to its remotest end. You may be seated. We are so glad to be in the house of God again this evening, as we celebrate the Lord's Day, which is Father's Day, the Father in Heaven's Day. And also we celebrate the good gifts of fathers in our culture. We lead the way even as the first fruits of God's creation, as those who know how to give thanks because we've been so blessed with salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Welcome everyone who may be visiting with us as well. May the Lord bless you, enrich you. And make his face shine upon you as we consider the things tonight of the light who is Jehovah and our salvation and the strength of our life. God be praised. And now let us approach him in prayer. Our heavenly God and Father, we give you thanks. Thanks for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and who is our way and our truth and our life by grace. We thank you that we could worship you, and we come to bend the knee, to bow in reverence and homage, and to render thee praise as we are those stirred in the Spirit to acknowledge that thou art great and greatly to be praised. We come as a church, a little band of believers at Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church, but joined with all your people nationwide and worldwide, and also with the church of yesterday, and also with the church in heaven. And so, Father, here we are, one church, members of the one and holy Catholic Church, which you have born again and called out of darkness into your marvelous light for this one thing, to show forth your praise. Praises we give to you for being so good, so great, so high and so lofty, and to show your greatness and the greatness of your grace in saving such sinners such as we are. Praises we give to you for being our Father, the great Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, the God who is the Father of creation indeed, but is in a special way the Father by grace and through the blood of Jesus, by the adoption of the Spirit that quickens us to new life in us and for us. Thanks be to you, Lord. You forgive our sins. You forgive the sins of our children, as many as you shall call according to covenant mercies. And you are the God who is wonderful to behold now in prayer, in this way that we show our thanks, in this way that we grow. And we pray, Father, that in our prayer we may be resolved. We're truly going to pray. We're not only going to let one man with a tie up front pray for us. We're going to pray together. We're going to resolve to pray more and more resolutely and more sincerely and more from the heart, so that our life is prayerful. Our life is a quiet and also a noisy and lovely response to the work of grace in our life, in our hearts, and in all of the circumstances of life. We're going to praise you prayerfully, Father. We're going to hallow your name. We're going to shout from the rooftops that you are God and there is no other God beside you, because we're so happy. We're so joyful. And we hate to see others go not only despondent, but despairing as they go the way of sin, even on the way to hell. And God bless us on the narrow way. May we ourselves be holy. May we ourselves find in you a rock and a strength and a high tower in the midst of the battle of faith. May our young people, Lord, be strong, and our children as well, as we seek to raise them in your fear, to prepare them for the battle, the onslaught, the subtle and not so subtle ways of the devil, who would interrupt our growth and impede it and even catch us if he could, so that we go the way of perdition. God bless us. Bless us, Lord, as we stand out in this campus, stand out in our community, and seek to be a light in this world, a light on the hill, never coming down, never compromising, and yet being there for sinners, being a place of refuge, a place of peace, a place of quietude, of challenge, and of comfort for all who may come into our midst and who may find and look for the same Jesus that we have found and we do increasingly look for and long for. Bless us, Lord, with hope, even as we engage in worship in the light of the last times in which we live. Perilous times, troublous times, in which there is no sense of things in the earth even. It's gone that far, banned that far in a way of apostasy. We pray, Father, bless in high places and in low, that there may be quietness and we may lead a peaceable life and be able to preach. And also that sinners from the presidents to the paupers of the earth may be saved, and so show that you are the God who is indiscriminate, who saves according to his will and mercy, and not according to the merits, genealogy, or ethnicity, or color of man or woman. God bless, we pray, so that, yes, indeed, the truth of grace to sinners may become known increasingly in this day for the salvation, gathering and defense of your people, chosen before the foundation of the world. Bless, we pray, that we may grow and not take for granted the truth we have, the Jesus who is ours, the comfort, the only comfort in life and death that we of all people are given to know. Help us to have, and our children to have, on our lips and from our hearts, the confession of the psalmist we consider tonight. Jehovah, you are our light and our salvation, and you are the strength of our life indeed, and we shall not fear. Lord, bless our congregation. Bless us with vitality. Bless us with growth, your way, your time. Bless us, Father, that we may be faithful. And bless, we pray, your people wherever they may be. May they be faithful. And may there be fruit unto praise. May there be this light outstanding so that the battle lines are drawn, the kingdom of Babylon is known, and the new Jerusalem as well, and that they are distinct as far as east is from west, as far as God is from sinners who refuse to repent. Hear our prayers, Lord. Bless us and bless our federation of churches, that we may be faithful, and all who would be faithful in every point of doctrine, in every practical way of life, so that we can, from Now and until you come again, if it be your will, be found as those who are truly outstanding by grace, and here, Lord, waiting to be used of you. Hear our prayers and bless us, and bless your officers, and bless us all in the office of all believers, as parents and as children, and as single people, as grandparents as well. In all things, Father, may we be those who love the Lord and who love the day of the appearing of Jesus Christ. We can hardly wait, Father. We are so taken up in the things of heaven, so desirous of perfection, where there will be perfect praise and the tabernacle of God will be with men forever and perfectly and gloriously, O world without end. Now, meantime, we pray to wait upon you, even as the psalmists learned the hard way. Wait, I say, they would say, upon the Lord. May we so heed their command, their wisdom, and be found truly waiting in faith, quietly, full of hope, and with courage. In Jesus' name, amen. 398, a hymn well known among the faithful, the church's one foundation. Let's sing the four stanzas, 398.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest.
Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Reads a psalm of David. Just want you to know that the subheadings are not inspired. They are, for all we know, accurate, but it could be a psalm for David, could be a psalm written by David, or a psalm written by the inspiration of the Spirit to celebrate something in the life of David. Certainly, this is Davidic. This is the Word of God. We
celebrate God's mercy to us in giving us this light of this beautiful Psalm, Psalm 27. Hear with me God's word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thus far we read God's holy word. May God bless the reading of this holy word to our hearts and for holiness and happiness in our life of holiness and gratitude to him. For the summer months, I hope, God willing, to be presenting to you various psalms. This one is outstanding in many ways. They all are outstanding. They all have a canonical significance and a wonderful significance for us in our living in these latter days as faithful Christians, believers in the Lord. And so we look forward to hearing from God's word through the Psalms. Remind you as we consider in an excursus and a series of sermons on Psalm 27, that these Psalms, all of them, are as so many spiritual biographies, portraying not only the life of a David or of a Moses or a Solomon, whoever wrote them, but also your life and my life. They are that real. They are that much the Word of God, which lives and abides forever and is relevant to every age. So we want to remember this as we consider this personally, but also we want to look especially for Christ Jesus. Many of these are so-called messianic psalms. They speak in particular ways with reference to Jesus, or Jesus himself takes these words upon his own heart. For example, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he makes these words his own. Indeed, Jesus is the original psalmist, the sweet singer in Israel. We delight to hear the psalms because this is Jesus' word to us. And so, much gospel here, also in Psalm 27, as we shall see. There is, in fact, the one thing we are to desire if we be God's people, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. Is that your desire? That's what we want to ask as we consider this series. There's also this great response that the psalmist gives when he is delivered from his enemies, when he is offering his thanks in the tabernacle. It's this: I will offer sacrifices of joy in the tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And all kinds of things here for practical Christianity are waiting for us as we delve into Psalm 27. But I want to consider tonight the first three verses, and let me read them for you. Again, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell.
Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. Those verses I would meditate with you with you for a few moments. And especially it was this concept of Jehovah's being the light of the psalmist that drew my attention. I don't know what was going on in my head out in San Francisco, but certainly one thing was bothering me out there as I was there and near San Francisco in the last week. And it's this, that in many of the churches, my sister was telling me, my sister lives out there in San Francisco, many of the churches now are advertise themselves as New Light churches. And this is new to me, it was new to me, but that is a code word. And the code word, New Light churches, is to signify that they are open to the gay and lesbian community. In fact, many of the pastors are gay or lesbian. My sister found out the hard way. The first two churches she joined there had gay and lesbian pastors. And I say, this is something that drew me to the scriptures and to this concept of light. And so this psalm where the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, it just stuck out to me, and it was something I thought we'd better deal with. Because I find also in Grand Rapids, there's a new kind of light. And perhaps it's not so far advanced in apostasy and dimness of wattage and devil watts as the New Light churches of San Francisco, but certainly it's just as alarming. When the New Light goes by the name of science, and when it calls us to reinterpret the scripture in light of the findings, the new findings of scientists, there's reason to alarm. Especially when this new light is pervasive in the colleges and seminaries, even in Grand Rapids. We need to hear, in our day and age, the old light, which is always old and always new and always one. We need to make with the psalmist the confession, if we would be people of the light, Jehovah is my light and my salvation. And to know this, as we stand out as the light of the world, the city on the hill, we need not fear, because God is with us as we declare His light and truth among the nations. And so I want to consider this confession, Jehovah, my light, three things. The confession it is of amazing grace. Secondly, the confession of the battle of the ages. That's the setting of this psalmist. We're not sure exactly where the psalmist was, of what he was referring to when he made this confession, but there's a battle. He's not afraid in the battle, he says, when the wicked come up to him. He's not going to be afraid. And so we have to deal with this confession of the battle of the ages, which I believe it is. And then finally, this is a confession of the fearlessness of faith. For twice the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And then he concludes, whom shall I fear? And then, my heart shall not fear, verse 3. And so we have Jehovah, my light. May Jehovah be our light as we hear this word of God. The psalmist has Jehovah on his mind. Good thing to have, good one to have, good truth to have on your mind always. Considering good, considering evil, considering decisions we make in life, whether they're of the most mundane things, economic things, or have to do with personal relations, family things, church things, all these things, to have Jehovah on our mind is wonderful. The psalmist, no less than 12 times, if I'm accurate here, mentions the Lord, the translation of the Hebrew Yahweh, Jehovah, the verb to be, as we shall see, that's Jehovah God. One time, verse 9, there's mention of God, the God of my salvation, Elohim. But for the rest, it's Jehovah on my mind, according to the psalmist, and it should be for us, Jehovah, the God who is the Creator God, the God who's transcendent, who's over all, the God who's eternal, the God who's infinite, the God of covenant as well. In fact, that's the emphasis when Jehovah, the name Jehovah, is used in Israel. That's the emphasis, the holy name of the God of salvation of the people. And this is so reverend, this name of Jehovah, that even the Orthodox Jews today dare not pronounce it. And they substitute something else for Jehovah. But that's taking the commandment, take not the name of the Lord God in vain, to an extreme. We may take the name of God, Jehovah God, in our lips and in our confession, and it's for His praise. Only let's be holy with regard to this. So, holy and reverent is His name, and so, therefore, we shall discuss His name in that light and with that attitude. He's Jehovah, the God who is what He is. That's how He revealed Himself to Moses, children, at the burning bush. Moses was petrified at this vision of this bush that was burning up, but it wasn't burned up. It wasn't consumed like the trees that we burned the other day, the brush of the trees that we had to cut down. They burned and they were consumed. All they are is ashes now. Not the bush that Moses was given to see just before he led the people out of Egypt. It was not consumed. A picture, perhaps indeed, and this is not something that's drawn out of theologian's sleeve, but a picture of the church that was being burned but would not be consumed because of the God of that bush. The God who revealed Himself to Moses, I am. I'm this God who is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Tell the people when you get back to Egypt, Moses, I am has sent you. That is, the one fount of reality, the being of beings, the God of gods, the God of lights, the Father of lights, the Creator of heaven and earth and all that is them in, and the faithful God who never will be different, as we saw this morning. With Him there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning, as the King James Version has, James 1:17. The immutability of God is something the people of God in their sinfulness needed to know. Because God reveals Himself as the God of grace, and He's always the God of grace. He's the God who's the beginning of our salvation and the end of our salvation. He is Jehovah God. Now, this psalmist, hundreds and hundreds of years after Moses, thousands of years, says, Jehovah, the I Am, the covenant saving God, is my light. Now, what does that mean? Definitely, there's a metaphor used here for the first time, the theologians tell us, and the only time really in the Bible is it said that God is this light. In other related ways, there's descriptions of God is light. I know that in the New Testament as well. But in this form, this name, this quality is given to God as light as nowhere else in Psalm 27. Jehovah is on the mind of the psalmist. Jehovah light, His personal light is on the mind of the psalmist. Now, what does that mean? Let's delve into that just a little bit by exploring the use of that word light and in connection with God being light to the people. First of all, in the Psalms, Psalm 36 and verse 9. You can follow along if you'd like, but Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with you, the psalmist is speaking of God, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we shall see light. So there's something here about life that's connected with God, who's the fountain of life, perhaps referring to the sun who gives life. So Psalm 43 and verse 3, a similar passage, a reference to God who's light. The psalmist says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Light and truth related there. Let them lead me, something that guides us on our path. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. So, send out your light and your truth. Light and truth are together there. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. And so in two psalms we have light and life, light and truth, together, juxtaposed, brought together in this psalmist who prays to God for Him to send forth His light, truth, and life. Isaiah the prophet similarly is engaged in bringing the gospel of the God of light to the people. Isaiah 2 and verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah 2 verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord, Jehovah. In the light of Jehovah. Something there that's so important. You have to walk in the light. And here he rebukes the people who are forsaken by God because they have walked in the darkness. So the prophet calls them to walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah 60 in verse 1 juxtaposes, puts together light and glory. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, actually. So you have in Psalms, and you have in this prophet, this wonderful joining together of light with things like truth and life and glory. And taking it all together, especially in the light of the New Testament, I believe that light and Jehovah being light is simply the Bible's way of God saying he reveals himself to his people in all of his glory and greatness in such a way that they are not consumed, but that they are saved. When God shines his light and the glory of his being upon the people Israel, and people is called to rise and shine to receive this light, then something big happens. Something great happens. When God so enlightens the people, they become saved. They become in love with God. They are drawn into the love of God and made aware, keenly aware, that God is their God. So light really is a broad concept. It includes even the next concept of which the psalmist speaks in Psalm 27 and verse 1, that salvation of God. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Light and salvation go together. The revelation of God's glory, his truth, his life, just like the sun rising and giving life and light to the land. The revelation of God's glory and light and life is salvation to a people that sat in darkness. They needed the warmth of God. They needed the light and the energy of God. And now they have it. And the psalmist has it. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Not just he gives light. Not just he gives salvation. He is my light. He is my salvation. And further, he says, the Lord is the strength of my life, and therefore he has no reason to be afraid. And I believe he's following upon the truth of God being his light and therefore his salvation and saying that God keeps me in that light and salvation, in that fellowship with him, even in the battle of life. In fact, the word strength of life can be translated rock or fortress or high tower or refuge as it is in different places in the other uses in the Bible. I can refer you to them after the sermon if you so desire. But be that as it may, the psalmist here is speaking of God who is most high, marvelously being his light upon the earth, his salvation upon the earth, and his rock in this dark and bloody battleground. That's what he's saying. He's my light and my salvation, mine so much so that he will keep me in that light. He will keep me in that salvation. He's my rock. And no one shall be able to take me from the fellowship and the arms of God. Whom shall I fear? That rhetorical question is asked, meaning, no one shall I fear, because Jehovah is my light, my salvation, and the strength of my life. Now, this is an amazing confession. And I hope you can make it for yourselves, beloved, right now, in the struggles of your life now, in the stages of life that some of you are passing through even, some of you going from one degree to another, say high school to college, college to grad school, or one period of life or another. You know what I mean, as you pass through these phases of life. Can we say this? Jehovah's my light, my salvation, the strength of my life, rock in the midst of life's battles. In fact, when we say this with the psalmist, we're saying an amazing grace sort of thing. In fact, we're confessing Christ. The psalmist here is confessing by prophecy, because this is the prophecy that Jesus himself inspired. He's confessing Jesus. That's who the Lord is. You know that, don't you? In a gospel church, in a Christian church, in the light of the New Testament, we know Jehovah God, the I Am, is come in the flesh. That's why the angel gave his name to be Emmanuel. That's why he's called Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, Yahweh. That's why seven times in the gospel according to John, that gospel which would set forth the preeminence of the Son of God, seven times Jesus says, I am this and I am that. And he's telling the people by these I am statements, I am the water, I am the shepherd, and so on, that he is God with them. That he is someone to be reckoned with as from God not only, but as God's representative, in whom is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being there in the fullness of time, in Galilee or Judea or Samaria? Imagine that. And you heard this fellow who is of like flesh and blood as you, except born of the Holy Spirit, saying, I am the water of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And before Abraham, Abraham was, I am. Imagine that. Imagine getting the import of that right then and there. Only two things could you have done. You could have been as a Pharisee and picked up stones to stone him, knowing that he was blaspheming, making himself equal with God. And that's what they did to Jesus. Or you'd fall down on your knees in amazement. What'll it be today, you who hear this word? This is the import of this word as we bring it out in light of the New Testament. Jehovah is Jehovah Jesus. Jehovah Jesus is my light. Jehovah Jesus is my life. Jehovah Jesus is my Savior and the strength of my life. That's what the psalmist is saying. We say this so much since Jesus has come. Jesus has come and he's given us the right to life. No one has the right to life. Everyone has the right only to death. And God could justly slay us all in sin in Adam. But Jesus has established our right to life by atonement. That's the gospel of the cross. What happened on the cross? Jesus took away the guilt of sin. He canceled the debt by paying the debt himself. He fulfilled the law perfectly. That was his act of obedience. And he then suffered the wrath of God, the punishment of God, the penalty of God that we deserve. His passive obedience, as we say, though he was active even in that. And he gave it so that God could justly forgive us. And he showed in his act of crucifixion, his volunteering to go to the cross, the love of God for us sinners. So Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, is now become our light and our life and the strength of our life. This, of course, because the cross out there has gotten to us somehow. The cross way back 2,000 years ago has gotten to a certain people. It's gotten to a certain ones who can connect with the psalmist because the Holy Spirit has applied the benefits of Christ's redemption to our heart. And we are those who are born again to life and born again and joined to Jesus by faith, the marvelous gift of God, whereby we are saved to the uttermost in Jesus Christ. So redemption is accomplished and it's applied. Everything for us, everything in us, this is what the Christians call grace. This is what we call grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, however you want to explain it. The marvel of heaven come down, of the high and lofty light who dwells in a light inapproachable, becoming our light. Who is one who could justly damn all sinners to hell? Who becomes our salvation? And who is the strength of our life simply for his own name's sake? And that he will be the perfecter of that which he has begun in us. Now, the psalmist says this. Before I get to the second point, I just want to make this transition point here. The psalmist says this personally. He says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now that's an important personal touch here, not only, but a doctrine here. The doctrine is this. This word that I read to you, this word that I preach to you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, coming in the name of God, ordained to this office, must be taken to heart. Must be so that these words are alive to us. This is our biography. Our word. This is what we say as well. You say that? We say that? You see, it's one thing to be in a creedally proper church. It's one thing to have a creed and to say we have Christ and to believe all the things that we believe here in this Christian church to be the very word of God. It's another to make this your own. It really is. And children and young people, this is what we call you to do as fathers, godly fathers and godly mothers, and leaders in the church, and brothers and sisters. Believe these things. Make them your own. We are so thankful that early on you show good fruit. You show that God's covenant mercies are to you and to our children for His covenant's sake. We call you to make them your own, to show the fruit of thankfulness with us. We call one another to this too. So, Jehovah is our light in our salvation. You know what this means? This means there's great power. I dare say if there was one person in all the earth who would say this, Jehovah is my light and is my salvation, whom shall I fear? Just one person. There would be great power in that word. Why? Because that's the gospel. And that's the gospel incarnate. It's the gospel not only in theory and in creed and in musty archives of some theologians. No, it's the gospel in a living person. It's the gospel which is a testimony of the reality of God at the expense of everything. The psalmist here, he declares, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? He may be preparing for battle, or it may be after the battle. We're not so sure here. The Hebrew tenses are not as precise as the Greek tenses. He may be reflecting upon victories won or both, preparing for battles and going to the battle with this shield around him. The Lord is my light, whom shall I fear, and so on. Or he may be thinking about what he has gone through and being confident that the God who has led him through the battles and given him the victory will give him future victory. Doesn't make any difference. This psalmist knows the truth, and the truth has set him free from fear. That's a great gift. That's a great gift. Fathers, on this Father's Day, you want your children to be set free from fear, fear of the dark, fear of dying, fear of you dying, fear of anything? Give them the truth of Jehovah God. There's no need to fear knowing God. No need to fear anything. Jehovah, my light, my salvation, the strength of my life. He's my past, my present, my future. He's given Jesus. What shall separate me from His love? What shall separate me if God be for me? You see, this is the Old Testament, Romans 8, 34. If God be for us, who shall be against us? I anticipate a future point. What I'm saying here is that there's power in this personal confession, and power to bring on enemies. And you might say, well, Reverend Dick, what kind of power is that? Not a good idea. Confess the truth in your personal experience of being saved if it brings on enemies that are hiding. Not so the psalmist, not so godly men. They spoke of it, so ought we. But it does bring on the enemies. In fact, I believe that the more that David or his companions confess, the Lord is my light and my salvation, they're not going to fear anything. The more they confess that the Lord is the rock of his life and said, I'm not going to be afraid of anything, then the wicked would come on and test them. And the wicked would come out of the holes and out of the dens of iniquity that they love, and they love to where they love to practice their wickedness just because they can't stand the truth. That's what wickedness is, you know. It's rebellion against the truth. transgression against every commandment of God because they can't stand the sight of God. Because you see, wickedness is simply this. Man saying, I will be God. And God, he can take the high road and or the low road, but I'm going to be God. And I'm going to call the shots and I'm going to do this and that and get out of my way. And I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. It doesn't matter. I'm going to be the person that I meant to be. And I'm not going to be shackled by all of those precepts and those puritanical sorts of things of which the Bible speaks and the Christian church speaks. Not for me. No, thank you. That's wickedness. What I'm saying here is what the psalmist recognized when he was confessing Jehovah, that the wicked, they came against him. And they came against him as cannibals. Children, you don't have to hear this if you don't want, but maybe you need to hear this. The wicked are like cannibals. You know what cannibals are? They eat people. They eat people. And it's not just an uncivilized world that's meant here. It's a civilized world as well as an uncivilized world. All wicked people are those who have an appetite for the flesh of God's people and the souls of God's people. That's how it's described here, the enmity against God's people and truth in this text. And that's what we ought to know. And yes, children, you have to know this too. It is not for those who are the weak and faint of heart, the Christian pilgrimage and battle. The wicked are on every side. Even as God has said when he distinguished the serpent and his seed from the woman and her seed, and he said, I'm going to draw the battle lines, and it's not so, devil, that you're going to have all the sons of Adam. I'm going to call my own out of the sons of Adam, and there will be an Abel, and there will be an Enoch, and there will be a Noah and his sons, and there will be the sons of Abraham, come what may. Because I will have my people on this earth. But there's enmity. And that's the reason why there's this battle. The wicked come against the Jehovah confessor. The wicked come against him. They came against David and Israel. And we see that in the battles of Israel. Against all of the Canaanites who were not blissfully living in peace when Israel came and took over their land. They were wicked. They were under the curse of God. Seeing it was in the fullness of time when Jesus came. Jesus, John 1, the light of the world. The world rejected him. And they preferred the darkness to the light that he was. And they wallowed in their darkness. They rejected him. And then they crucified the Lord of glory. Want to know what the world does with light and truth? Look at the cross. Preach the cross, preacher. And you know the enmity of the world, the hostile world, Jew and Gentile, all represented there. First of all, in the skepticism of a Pilate who says, what is truth? When he's staring truth in the face. And then in the enmity and the gnashing of teeth of the Jews, the Jerusalem sinners, they said, we don't want him. Away with him. We'd rather have a robber. We'd rather have a homosexual. We'd rather have anyone but Jesus. We don't need someone who says, I come to save sinners. We're all right, thank you. We don't need heaven to come down. All we need is earth to go up. And maybe one of these days, in the evolutionary time scale of things, we'll really go up and we'll be as gods. And so perfect humanity. Well, that's the enmity that was shown to Jesus. And it's shown in our time, too. This is what we have to know here. And we're going to see this as we consider the Psalms this summer, God willing. One of the things that struck me when I first became a Christian, I remember that, conscious, that there was this God and he had saved me and taken me out of the world that lies in wickedness. It was a battle. Experienced that in my family, experienced that with my friends, and it was truly a battle, a clashing of swords and of philosophies and worldviews and of all kinds of things. But it was a battle. You see, we have to know this. When someone confesses truly Jehovah is his light, and all that implies, all the truth as it is in Jehovah, The wicked come against them. Note that. The wicked don't come alongside Christians. They come up against them. It's not the case that the ally of Christendom, say, for example, is culture. That's not the ally of Christendom. Now, certain aspects of culture we can use, we receive gladly. These good gifts from God, remember, we saw them this morning. But the culture, by and large, and as it's driven by the engine of the Babylonians, the wicked, is not alongside of us. We cannot, we may not engage, as some have sought to do among the evangelicals, in a culture war. Let's just join with the world and the humanists and forget our doctrines and so on and fight against pollution and fight against global warming and fight against whatever else ails us as human beings. Now, to a degree, we can do that. And to a degree, we can engage in politics and certain other gifts that God has given us and areas of life. Of course, we're called to do that. What I'm saying here is, as we stand out, there will certainly be a sharp difference, even in these areas of culture. Our motivations are different. Our goals are different. We are driven to engage in the battle for good things in a different method. And primarily, we are those who are the gospelers of this age and who know the solution to all the problems of human beings is found in Christ alone. So let's remember that. The psalmist was so outstanding and sharp in his confession. When the wicked came, they came against him. They didn't come and say, "My, you're a nice Christian fellow. And look at you. You can sit on your couch and you can be nice and you can speak niceties and so on. And you can elevate humanity and the human spirit. And you are yourself a learned man and so on. And why don't you dialogue with those people of Harvard and so on?" No, they come and they notice that this man condemns them as he condemns himself and all sinners. This man is, after all, on the behalf of Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus was from God. And he wasn't from the latest think tank. He was from God. And so as Christians, "Jehovah is my light" is an antithetical confession, meaning it's an unfurling of the banner that God is God, no one else. And the cause of God is the cause for which we live and against which all sinners are. Well, sadly, wickedness is killing us softly by her song. Not so loudly, but softly. Little philosophy by little philosophy. Little nuances of interpretation about the Word of God after interpretation of the Word of God, one by one, and people are being convinced that the truth is not so true, a lie is not so bad, not so false. And it's often this killing that occurs in the church, and I fear in our life, by a substitution of exactly what the psalmist claims to be his only light. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my light." The world says, "Yeah, there's a new light. There's a different light. See things in a different light. Science will shed its light upon your understanding of Genesis 1. Let me tell you what it says. Science says the earth is billions of years old, and there's clear evidence in the laboratories and among the smartest men on the planet that we evolved from apes and so on. So you ought to believe that and just change Genesis 1. You can have it still, but make it a literary thing. Make it a device simply to tell Israel that God is God and all of the creation is not God. Just make it a device. You don't have to worry about the days, get hung up on that. Regardless of Exodus 20 that speaks of the fourth commandment as causing us to rest on the seventh day because God rested after the 6 days of creation. Just overlook that, they'll say. So change all of your interpretation. Or that thing about Jesus' resurrection, well, you know, science says that that's impossible. I hate to say this, but the fathers had it wrong, the Christian fathers. And let's just make it so that Jesus lives in our heart. Shouldn't we do that? To rise from the dead, that's impossible. That can't be measured. And heaven and hell and all of this future in bliss or in woe, that's just too pie in the sky on the one hand or too harsh on the other hand. It's not really going to make Christianity very popular. Let's have a Christianity without heaven or without hell, but just for this life. Let's get things done. This is the new light. And gays and other sodomites and so on, let's just let them be. They're finding who they are and they're developing and they can serve the church and they can play the organ and they can preach and so on. Often better than you. Okay. New light. New light. It's not new really. It's as old as the devil who said, "Hath God really said?" That was to Eve in the garden. "You shall not surely die." That was to Eve in the garden. It's as old, fast forward thousands of years, as the Enlightenment in the 18th century when folks left the Bible and the traditional view of things in light of the Bible and made human reason the citadel of all things, the king, the champion, and rationalism. And so the philosophies of men overtook the world and the whole world was shifted in its thinking because, well, philosophy rules the world. And in a very real way, that's true. That's true. The minds and the thinking of men rule the world, not just kings with their tyrannical rule, but thoughts rule the world for good or for evil. Thanks be to God that He's the king even over the mindless vanities of men. But you see, there's this inroads, these new things affecting the message of Christianity, the theology of the blood, and the methods of Christianity. And so that instead of preaching, here's a new thing. Here's a new song and dance thing. Preacher, you need a warm-up band. Preacher, you need an interlude. People can't take, you see, so much sermons. We've been preaching for a half an hour. What is this? My show is only 23 minutes and there's 15 commercials every 5 minutes. I need a break. That's what they're saying about church. They can't sit still. The children are learning more from their whatever games than they are from the sermons. They can't sit still and think and meditate and contemplate. So everything you see, everything of the church is countercultural, counter advancement, and let's get going here and let's move forward and so on. Here we are saying Jehovah's our light. And they're saying, "Oh, but there's new light." Here we are preaching this and confessing this. And they say, "Hold it a second. Let's sing this. Let's act this out. Let's reenact something with famous Hollywood actors." Then they'll get a sense of awe. And they say, "The picture's worth 1,000 words." And we say, "One word is worth 1,000 pictures. The Word of God." They're killing us softly. And they come and do battle. And they would kill us softly and subtly and philosophically. They'd invade the minds of you young people as we speak. I wonder, maybe there's 10 of you here under 30 or so. How many of you will be left standing in 10 years? How many? How many will be standing for Christ, uncompromised? How many? It's that important. Gladly, what happens when the truth is spoken, if only by one, if only by Jesus, who spoke volumes in His dying, if it's spoken only by Jesus, the same time that the enemies gather around and kill him and spear him and so on, the church gathers to that one confessor. The psalmist here said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And then He expressed his longing to dwell in the house of the Lord, and that's with God's people. And that's what happened. And that's what happens. When one confesses the church or the truth of Jehovah my light, others confess the truth. And God gathers and defends and preserves his church so that it's not just a private thing. That's what many say even in the Christian church today. Jehovah's my light in a way that he's not your light. And I have special light and I have secret light and I know how to partake of the supper and you don't. And all of this kind of garbage. And so that we need this special light from maybe smart people or from heaven or some mystical way. No, hold it a second. The personal confession is not a selfish confession, is not something that is only the confession of one person. It's a confession of the church. It's a confession of the church of all ages, of God's people, prophets, priests, and kings, and not prelates only. But you and I get to confess the same thing. And we're gathered. And then when we're gathered, we preach. And by the light of the gospel, more are gathered in. Jew and Gentile, and from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And this is what we're all about, beloved. If you see the moment, hear the moment of this evening in this place, which is hardly a church, but which is everything what a church is. It's the Word of God and God's people together. What else do we want? Here it is. And things are happening. There's movement, there's life, there's growth, there's conversion, there's lifting up of spirits, there's resolutions being formed to say the same thing as the psalmist says, and as Jesus says, and as the people of God say, the Lord is my light. And now that I've heard tonight, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? I'm not going to be afraid as I was before I came in the room. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to carry on. That's my final point here. The conclusion the psalmist makes is something I pray we all make. A conclusion, because the Lord is his light and his salvation, he will not fear. That's the question, whom shall I fear? Well, the answer is nobody. And then, the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? The answer is nobody. And then, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, the positive, in this I will be confident. And I think he's referring to in verse 3, in this I will be confident, to the fact that Jehovah is his light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of his life. He's referring back to the truth of his connection with Jehovah. In that, he's confident. Are we? Confidence is a great thing. It's a bad thing if it's self-confidence. It's a terrible thing if it's just self-confidence. Oh, that person has self-confidence. They walk and they talk and they breathe confidence and self-esteem and all of that. Well, people of God, there's something natural about that that is a gift. But there's everything sinful about that when it becomes a proud man being self-confident. No, we want to be Jehovah confident. We will be confident that Jehovah is our light and our salvation and the strength of our salvation, won't we? That's the conclusion of a psalmist who knew the truth set him free, who knew Jesus and the blood of Christ cleansing him, who knew him in the battleground, who knew him when God gave him the victory over a habit, when God gave him the victory over a host that would encamp against him, when God gave him the victory when the majority of the folks and the kids on the playground were saying, na 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 na, and they stood up and they said, no. And they said, God is God. That's the victory of the courage of faith. And when the people say, you're being too hard, preacher, as they have in many a churches in San Francisco say, where battle lines are drawn there between straight and gay and so on. When they say that to us, what are we going to say? When they say things worse than taunts on playgrounds, but threaten us and threaten our existence and then threaten our lives and threaten to haul the pastor away or haul all of us away because we're too harsh
on sinners and sin. What are we going to do? What are we going to say? For such a time as this, let's say this. Come what may, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. In Jehovah God I will be confident. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for declaring to us truth, working in us faith, giving us to appropriate these things for our hearts, lives personally, as families and as family of God. We pray, Father, we may live out of this truth, by this truth, and go into the world doing battle for you, not being ashamed of the banner of Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior, but glorying in that banner and in that cross which is His. Hear our prayers. Bless us, Lord. By grace alone we have preached and heard, and in grace we glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Jehovah is my light. Let's sing Psalter hymnal number 48.
Jehovah is my light and my salvation here. Who shall my soul upright or cause my heart to fear? What God, my strength, my life sustains. Secure from fear, my soul remains. When evildoers came to make my life their prey, they stumbled in their shame and fell in sore dismay. Though hosts make war on every side, still fearless I in God confide. My one request has been, and still this prayer I raise, that I may dwell within God's house through all my days. Jehovah's beauty to admire, and in His temple to inquire. When troubles round me swell, when fears and dangers throng, securely I will dwell in His pavilion strong. Within the covert of His tent, He hides me till the storm is spent. Uplifted on a rock, above my foes around, amid the battle shock, my song shall still resound. Then joyful offerings I will bring, Jehovah's praise my heart shall sing.
Receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.
Praise Jehovah, all ye nations, all ye people, praise proclaim. o'er His grace and loving kindness, all sing praises to His name. For the greatness of His mercy, constant praise to Him accord. Evermore His truth endureth. Alleluia, praise the Lord.